So, as you read in the reading this evening, as Evan read, that's probably one of the greatest examples where Jesus shows what love is when he says, "No greater love than can man have than this, than for him to lay down his life for his friends." When I think of that, I think of, like, many times at the Lord's Supper, I've used that to show the love that Jesus had for us. And that how many of us would ever forget, if we were in the military or just in our regular daily lives, somebody pushed us out of the way of an oncoming car, and their life was taken and ours was saved. Would we ever forget that person? I don't think we would. But I picture it like, here's sin, and here, sin is this big giant bus coming at us, and Jesus is there and goes, pushes us out of the way and takes the hit. That's what he did by dying on the cross. And that's why I said, and he says, "You are my friends if you do what I ask." And that's important. We'll talk about that throughout this lesson, how important that is. That he gave his life, are we going to be willing to do what he says? I hope so. So we see there's no higher expression of love that could be given in here as we, let me get this up so we can, almost forgot about that. But life is our most valued object we possess. And when a man is willing to lay that down for his friends or for his country, it shows the utmost extent of love. Even this love for friends is rarely seen. Well, we don't read about it very often. Maybe once in a while we read of it in, you know, military stories or of heroes in the military or in the different wars. But this one, we don't rarely see someone giving their life for their friends. Very few cases have occurred where man was willing to save the life of his friends by giving his own. So it greatly enhances our love for Christ, or our love of Christ, because he was willing to die for not just his friends, but he was willing to die for his enemies, for bitter foes, those who rejected his reign, those who persecuted him, those who reviled him, scorned him, and even sought his life. And he was willing to give up his life for those. So we see in our, that's our scripture reading. So we see that, and also in 1 John 4:10, that John writes, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It also shows us the extent of his love, that he gave himself up, not to common sufferings, but to the most bitter, painful, horrible death, not for himself, not for just friends, but for a thoughtless and unbelieving world. That's what our Lord did for us. So the magnitude of God's grace is seen nowhere more clearly than in his desire for us to be his friends. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be his friend. But we, of course, sometimes man will reject those terms of friendship. And when we refuse to remain within his purpose for us, we put ourselves in a place where our friend's goodwill can do us no good. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." A choice must be made between the world's friendship and God's. In James 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So in John 1 and verse 11, it says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But we are staggered. I'm jumping ahead. Yet as long as life lasts, God is still living, inviting us to be his friends. No one has ever rejected God without breaking the heart of a father who wishes to show us his love. And we are staggered by this love when we read scriptures like Matthew 26, verses 21 through 23. Let's start there. Matthew 26, 21 through 23. And when I read this, I'm just at all when I hear what Jesus says in these scriptures. In verses 21 through 23, this is when they were eating the Last Supper. It says, "And as they were eating, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Yet they were exceedingly sorrowful and began to say unto him, Is it I, Lord? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, a few scriptures down, or next page over, verse 47. This is when they were in the garden. It says, And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staffs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him. And straightway he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And here's the great part. Jesus looks at him and says, Friend, do that which thou hast come for, or do that for which thou art come. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So we see that God's desire with us is truly amazing. But we should respond to that with more than just mere amazement. I'm amazed, but my response should be more than just that. Excuse me. We should seek God in a way that shows our gratitude for His offer. And our seeking should be characterized by the same faithfulness and obedience that God saw in His old friend Abraham. If you would, you turn to the scriptures or read the PowerPoint. James 2, verses 22 through 23, where it says, Do you see that faith working together with His works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Now let's stop right there. Remember what Jesus said? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Continuing on. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. If you read in there, you'll read what Abraham did. He went into a land that he did not know where he was going. He did not know, but he did it because why? Because he loved God. And then we see here, and he says, and he was called the friend of God. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, Paul relating information to them about David. And he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up David. When he removed him, that was King Saul. He removed Saul, and he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do my will. We also read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's where Paul was quoting from. All these many years later, friendship with God must work the same way in our lives. To be His friends through His Son, Jesus Christ, is not a slackful or passive thing. It is an active enjoyment of all the thoughts and the words and the deeds that flow back between those whose love is strong enough to govern their character and their conduct. In His gentle friendship, it is in His gentle friendship that our greatest friend always asking, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Are we friends of God? I would hope we are. But some folks in today's world will say to use this for an excuse. Well, what good is God's friendship? What good is it? I mean, Galen talked about that this morning, blaming God. God caused my divorce. God caused this or that. And he mentioned several things and blaming God. And so a lot of them probably say, well, what good is having God or having God's friendship? Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 8, Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ. Could we possibly put a price tag on God's friendship? Even among all the good things that are available, is there anything that a wise person wouldn't give up in order to have God? Paul said he's counting all things lost. The privilege of knowing God through Christ so far surpasses the value of everything else that Paul said he would gladly count all things lost in order to have this one thing, and that was to have friendship with God. God's friendship is good, not because it pays us to be His friend, but simply because of God Himself. Whatever blessings may flow from God, and there are many indeed, These are only secondary benefits byproducts of our friendship with Him. If such things would ever take center stage and become our primary motivation, they cease to be good things and they become idols. Because we're thinking more of those things that we expect to get from God, the blessings, than we are God Himself. Nothing must be allowed to take the place of God in our hearts, not even God's own gifts to us. To have God alone is to have wealth untold. And to be without Him is the very definition of poverty. But although God's friendship surpasses the worth of anything else in existence, we not only fail to value it as we should, but there are times when we go as far as to trade it away. Faced with a choice between God's friendship and that of our worldly peers, we often seek the favor of the peers by doing things that greatly damage that relationship that we have with God. Maybe we suppose that we can have it both ways. Or maybe we're just being thoughtless. But in any case, we're being quite foolish when we try to maintain equal measures of God's friendship and the friendship of the world. We can't have both. We can't have both because one will lead us astray or the other will save us. But we can't have both. James put it bluntly when he said, "Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In James 4 and verse 4. Also, the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He writes, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, says the Lord." So one of the other things that we need to know about God and His friendships and what God is about to understand Him, we have a God who waits for our return. That's the kind of friend that He is. One of the wondrous aspects of God's character is the love with which He waits for us to turn back to Him. And I think, we were talking about that at lunch this afternoon. Lauren mentioned about one of the commentators on the Fox Sports for the football, Howie Long was always a person that if he tackled somebody, he would help him back up. And when I think about that, it's like no matter what we do, no matter how far we fall from God, no matter the abyss that we're in, but if we turn back to God with a humble heart and a repentive heart, godly sorrow, I can picture God standing over us, putting His hand out and say, "Come on, I'll help you up." God will never leave us or quit us in that way. He will always be there with His hand out to help us up, no matter how hard we fall. Only God could have made it possible for us to return. Of course, but since God has done so, a failure to return is contrary to all wisdom. Doesn't make sense, does it? And even to common sense, listen to the words with which God implored Judah in Jeremiah's day, as we read in Jeremiah 8, starting at verse 4. "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, shall men fall and not rise again? Shall one turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." The God who waits for our return is a God who has promised us forgiveness. We can't fathom the value of what He had to sacrifice to make this forgiveness available. But we can stand in awe of the sacrifice and its underlying love that He gave. More than that, we can determine that our gratitude will be shown in our deeds. And we talked about Abraham in James 2. And we talked about David, where it says that man after his God's own heart, who will do my will. That's being a friend of God, doing His will. So we can turn back to God, grounding all our hopes in the goodness of his character and living out the balance of our days in commitment to his truth. However foolishly we have forsaken him, God remains the God he has always been. Long ago, he revealed himself to Moses as, and Jehovah passed, thank you, Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. That's found in Exodus 34, verses 4 and 6. You have to excuse me. But to the Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Daniel 9 and verse 9. But the God who waits for our return is also a God who has promised us rest. And rest is surely what we need. Although we were designed for joy, most of us have worn ourselves out in counterfeit pleasures and substitute satisfactions, hardly even knowing that we were looking, what we were looking for. We've been looking for joy in all the wrong places and with truly tragic results. Our foolishness has worn us out. But God has made possible our return to him. And it's only in such a return that the prospect of real joy can spring to life. Here is where our homesick hearts come to rest. And here is, at last, where we find that perfect friend, the friend of God. So are we going to say, what good is it to be a friend of God? Or are we going to make excuses? Are we going to blame God for different things? We can be God's friend, and he wants us to be his friend. He wants us to be with him and his son in heaven. Else he wouldn't have sacrificed his son, or else he wouldn't have given that up. And the love that he had, he showed through his son. Well, I hope that that's the lesson, and I hope that we've learned some things, and maybe we can take some of these things and put them to our lives and maybe become a better friend to God. And God, because all God will always be our friend. He'll never turn his back on us. If you're here this evening or this afternoon, you're not a child of God. The best time to start becoming God's friend is to believe that his son was Jesus Christ. And then believing that, you confess his name. And in confessing his name, you repent of your sins to be baptized for the remission of those sins. That's where we start to become God's friend, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I ask. In John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are his commandments to become a child of God. That's the start. If you've done that and you're here tonight and you haven't maybe been doing those things, maybe we've let these things, these blessings that God's given us, become more important than God himself. Maybe we've let that get in our way of doing what we know is right with God, knowing what kind of spiritual life we should have. Or maybe we've done like as James points out, when we look in the mirror and we see ourselves, we see the man that we are, we see the woman person that we are spiritually, and we see a lot of corrections that need to be made, but then we turn away and forget who we were, what we saw. Or are we going to make those corrections? I mean, we wouldn't walk away with, something on our face. We would clean it off. What about your spiritual life? So if you're here this afternoon, you are a child of God, and you need to make some things right. What better time than to ask those who are here for the prayers and the forgiveness, and ask God for forgiveness and the assistance and the prayers of the brethren here. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?